You may be seated. It was martyred missionary Jim Elliot that said this. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Isn't that the truth? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. For the next 2 weeks, we are going to experience what is known as the Christmas rush. Haven't we seen that already? Maxed out malls, maxed out parking lots, maxed out everything, maxed out credit cards. It's kind of a maxed out holiday, isn't it? In search of that one perfect gift for that person that you love so, for that someone special. Kind of fun doing that, going out looking for that special thing, that perfect gift for that someone special. I saw recently in the paper they had 8-hour sales. They had 16-hour sales. They have 24-hour sales so that we can find that perfect gift for these special people that we know and love. And they even have, so they say, the biggest sale of the year. Have you bought that one? If you have, I'll sell you Amtrak tickets to Hawaii. Anyway, why is it, if that's the biggest sale of the year, that the day after Christmas, still the same year, they practically give the stuff away? And if you have wisdom, and if you're a wise steward of what God's entrusted you with, you'll wait till the day after Christmas to go and buy that perfect thing that you just have to have. And don't forget the exchange lines for those perfect gifts. If there were such perfect gifts, why would we need exchange lines? Wrong size, wrong color, doubles, even damaged goods at times. The thing just doesn't work. And so that's what we're faced with today. And I don't want you to get the impression that I'm some Ebenezer Scrooge. No, there's no bah humbug, because I enjoy the Christmas season. Notice I didn't say the holiday season or season's greetings. We're talking Jesus Christ here. We're talking Christmas season. I love the attention God's getting, even through the skeptics. I love that the ACLU would advertise for us every time that they bring up the name of Jesus Christ and try to do away with it. What happens, man? It just grows and grows and grows. Everybody's thinking about Christ. I think the reason God allows the ACLU and these other places to try to remove Christ from Christmas is because the church really doesn't have the zeal and the boldness that we should have. He's got to kind of provoke us sometimes to get out there and talk about Jesus Christ. And so I'm no Ebenezer Scrooge, and neither was the Apostle Paul. You see, the Apostle Paul rejoiced in the perfect Christmas gift. Even as Jim shared from the scriptures this morning, we know what the all-important Christmas gift is, don't we? Even Jim Elliot rejoiced in the perfect Christmas gift. He knew what that was, that he could not lose. Isn't it great that the greatest gift of all cannot be lost, cannot be stolen, cannot be, you know, it'll never wear out. And I rejoice in that same gift as well, the perfect gift. As a matter of fact, last week in verse 7, we talked about that perfect gift. We have treasure in earthen vessels. That treasure is the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ. It's the Word of God. It's the gospel. We rejoice in what we do have, don't we, Christians? We have that perfect gift. The perfect gift, the perfect fit. Why? Because God has created you and I with a spot, with a void in the human body, the human soul, where only that perfect gift, Jesus Christ, fits. Nothing else fits there. The new car, the big this, the big that, the plasma screen just doesn't fit right in here. You know, those things are okay to have. But what happens? Everything in this world is under the second law of thermodynamics. It all ends up at the landfill, doesn't it? All this stuff. Where are all those things that, as a kid, that you would die for? Rust. You know, it's just been probably dozed over a few times by now, hasn't it? That's why memorabilia is so expensive. That's why we watch that channel that talks about it, where they get the things appraised, you know. And that's why people try to hold on to a little bit of nostalgia, because we know that you can't hold on to the things that this world has to offer. But with that perfect gift, with that treasure in earthen vessels, you'll never have to stand in an exchange line. You'll never find anybody who would want to exchange that all-perfect gift. No one can take that gift away. And better yet, you don't have to shop until you drop Praise God. That's why twice in chapter 4 here, he says, don't faint. Don't lose heart. A lot of you are fainting out there, losing heart out there in the malls. You know, it's a real war zone out there. You know, it's almost like a hockey game breaks out when a sale breaks out. There's people elbowing and bumping into one another. But Paul says, don't faint, don't stress out, don't lose heart, because you have treasure in earthen vessels. And so instead of complaining what Paul did not have, Paul knew what he possessed in Jesus Christ. And I would hope as we look at the message, the text here this morning, that we would focus upon that which we do have, that all important gift. And if you haven't received that gift yet, I've got good news for you. You will have an opportunity at the end of the service this morning to receive the greatest gift of all. So don't lose heart. The gift, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, he who dwells within us. And so the Apostle Paul this morning, as we look at verse 13, wants us as believers to not only know the Word of God and to know God's wonderful plan and to know this perfect gift, but he wants us, notice what he says. He says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. He's challenging you and I to speak out about that perfect gift that we have. How can we keep our mouths shut when the Holy Spirit indwells us? We have God with us. How can we not but tell people the true meaning of Christmas? And even though, as we saw last week, we're hard pressed, we're perplexed, we're persecuted, even struck down, Paul says we are always carrying about in our body the life of Jesus Christ. For the world out there, they may be going through the same thing. They may be hard-pressed and perplexed and persecuted, even struck down. But you know what? There's no hope for them. But you and I, in the midst of those trials and tests and tribulations, know because of him who dwells within us that there is hope beyond the trials and the tests and the tribulations. We know that God will never give us more than we can handle. We know that we do have a future and a hope. So, as he says in verse 13, not only do today we have this treasure in earthen vessels, but we are supposed to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, the excellence of God's love, the excellence of God's Son. And so that's why he has given us a confident faith. That's what verse 13 is all about. We not only have treasure in earthen vessels, but he has given us a confident faith to go along with that. Notice, Paul says that we have the same spirit in verse 13, the same spirit of faith. Isn't that amazing? No matter who you are, how old you are, how young you are, where you've been, what you've done, if you are born again and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, you have the same spirit of faith as the Apostle Paul had. Isn't that amazing? But oftentimes we don't realize the treasure that we have in these earthen vessels, and Satan rips us off, thinking others are more spiritual or more knowledgeable than we are in the things of God. God has given us all a spirit of faith. And what he wants you and I to do is to feed our faith. How do we feed our faith? Right here in this wonderful book called the Bible. This is how we attain faith, by reading the Word of God. And so Paul says we have the same spirit of faith. We not only have the same treasure as Paul talks about, but we all have the same spirit of faith. And this attitude of faith ought to be in every believer. Why? Because the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. We need to have faith. We need to walk by faith. And that word faith in the original language means unquestionable obedience. Because if we truly believe, we will obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And notice in the second part of verse 13, Paul identifies himself with the believer who wrote Psalm 116. Notice what he says. Paul says, I believed and therefore I spoke. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And what did Paul use as his text for his sermons? Paul always used the Word of God. And we can see here how, again, he relies on the Word of God. And so Paul identifies himself with the believer who wrote Psalm 116. You and I can identify ourselves with the believer who wrote Psalm 116 and the Apostle Paul who quotes it here in verse 13. And by the way, Psalm 116 was written at a time when the psalmist was in deep trouble and deep despair. And isn't it wonderful for you and I, when we go through those times of trouble, times of despair, that we can rely on the Word of God to sustain us and to get us through. And so Paul, at this particular time in his own ministry, was in deep trouble and deep despair. And confidently, he asked God to deliver him out of his trouble. And God will. Notice it says he believed. That means he had the confidence in God. He had the confidence by faith in the Word of God. Notice it says, so he spoke, knowing God would answer his prayer. You see, when we pray, we need to pray believing, not doubting, not like a double-minded man who's tossed to and fro. But we are to believe God at his word. You can take it to the bank. It never changes, even though over historic times, man has tried to change the Word of God. God's word is still the same yesterday, today, and always. Don't go after these new watered-down translations. There are some out there that call themselves translations, but they are nothing but transliterations. They adulterate the Word of God. Stay true to the Word of God. Old King James, New King James, New American Standard. I don't really encourage anybody to get an NIV, because 300 verses have been removed from the NIV. And that doesn't mean if you have an NIV that you got the cooties on you or something. No, just get something that has an accurate translation of the Word of God. And I've got to be honest with you again. And you know me, when it comes to the Word of God, I'm yea and amen as myself. And I would not read the Message. There's a transliteration called the Message that is the most blasphemous record that they claim is the Word of God that I've ever seen. I've never thrown something that's called the Bible into the trash can. And this I did because it is not the Word of God. And you know what they use in this purpose-driven life and purpose-driven stuff today? They use the Message as part of their transliteration to try to twist the Scriptures to make it say what it really doesn't say. You people need to be like the Bereans. You need to study the Word daily to make sure that these things are true. That's why we give out Bibles. That's why you open your Bible. That's why we read it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, so you can hold my feet to the fire. This is serious stuff. God has warnings in Proverbs chapter 30 about tampering with the Word of God. So don't mess with the Word of God. Interesting. If you shorten Message, it's mess. And that's what they've done with that book, The Message. Notice I'm starting to perspire a little bit. Don't mess with the Word of God. But you know what? Nothing closes the mouth of the believer like unbelief. I believe that the reason that the church is not proclaiming the gospel like it should be is because, for the most part, and Pastor Chuck Smith has said this as well, the church today is illiterate when it comes to the Word of God. Everybody's out looking for the latest thing, the latest book, the latest program, the latest seminar, thinking that's what's going to make you spiritual. This will make you spiritual. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. It's only one of those two things. And we need to be built up in the most holy faith, every single one of us. Don't come here to get spoon-fed. I'll give you something to whet your appetite, to challenge you to get into the Word, but you need to feed yourself. You need to get off of the Gerbers. You need to get into the manna, the meat, and you know, the milk of God's Word. We all need to be able to feed ourselves. But when we don't spend time in the Word, it closes our mouths. What do you mean? Is there such a thing as an unbelieving believer at times? I want to show you something very interesting. As a matter of fact, it's just before the Christmas story. Turn left to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1. We see an unbelieving believer here. And yes, there are times when we all lapse into unbelief at times. Luke chapter 1. We'll start at verse 5. Notice this. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Man, how would you like that spoken of you? Whew, that's pretty heavy. Both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, they were blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. And so it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his, Zacharias's, lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside of the hour of incense. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. There's an indication that there's something wrong right there, because even as Charles Spurgeon says, faith and fear can't dwell in the same place. But the angel of the Lord said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." Can you imagine that? Can you imagine an angel coming and telling you that, ladies, when you're carrying this child in your womb and just giving you such a wonderful promise? And wouldn't that really be exciting? And even for that little child to be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from your womb? Wow. Look at this. "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God." I wonder what Zacharias was thinking with all these promises. "He will also go before him," speaking of Jesus, "in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the heads of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Notice, this is what I'm referring to when it comes to unbelief. Check this out. "And Zacharias said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years.'" Notice how gracious he is to his wife. He refers to himself as an old man, but he doesn't call his wife an old lady. He says she's well advanced in years. He knew how to keep peace in the household, Ozaki. Yeah. Notice, "And the angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings.'" Look at this. "But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place." Why? "Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And you know what? That can so subtly happen to every one of us. You and I can be righteous before God through the blood of Christ, walking in all the commandments and ordinances before the Lord, blameless. That's our position in Christ. We are sanctified. We are set apart. But oftentimes when we get away from the Word of God and we don't spend time on our knees, we don't spend time in the Word and getting the Word in us, unbelief enters in. And we just become kind of lethargic in our relationship with God. It even never happened to Zechariah here. So here's the key to the whole thing. It's because we don't believe that we don't speak forth what God gives us. It's so important that we share what we have. The church is a place to equip the saints for the ministry, to feed the sheep, so that the sheep can go outside and so that they can share what they have. So healthy sheep reproduce. And we can see here it's so important as we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that we do spend time in the Word so that we don't have lapses in unbelief. The key, true witness for God is based upon faith in God, okay? And the Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So, so important. Romans 10, 14 through 17 says this. You can turn there if you choose. Otherwise, I'll read it for you. Check me out, remember? Romans 10, verse 14 to 17 says, "How shall they call on him, Jesus, in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher or someone who heralds the word of God? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Notice, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." You got to get into the Word. You got to get the Word in you. Faith comes how? By hearing the Word of God. When you put a tape or a CD in, when you spend time in the Word of God, when you read your devotional, allow the Holy Spirit to just saturate your heart with the Word of God. We need it at this time in history more than ever in the history of the church. Why? Because there's a tremendous amount of deception out there. Have you noticed?
It's all self-centered. Everything is self today in some of these churches. It's all about you, you know, and you're bringing out the champion in you, and name it, claim it, blab it and grab it, confess it, possess it, all this stuff, all about building your kingdom here on earth. And there's nothing further from the truth. We need to get the Word of God in us. 2 Corinthians 13 says, if you're a believer, you can't help but speak it. Verse 14, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is what Paul writes, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. We could close our Bibles and go home right now with that. Can you imagine? That's the promise that we have. That is why we're supposed to be excited. Why? Because he who raised up Jesus Christ is going to raise us up as well. Does it say that he might? No, it says he will also. The Bible is very clear on what happens to the believer. Because we are in Christ and Christ is in us. We are seated in Christ Jesus in the heavenlies, even at this very moment. And God, when this old body goes down to the grave, we'll talk about that when we get to chapter 5. Not next week, because next week we're going to start the Christmas story. But when we get to chapter 5, you are going to see a clearer picture of what awaits you and I with that new body. When this old tent goes to the dirt, and God is going to give us a body not made by human hands. And what a glorious future we have to look forward to. Verse 14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you. Again, we see evidence of Paul's confident faith, don't we? Confident faith in the Word of God. You see, what confident faith does, it causes us to look beyond the grave. We look beyond death. Isn't it marvelous that when we get saved, when we get born again, all of a sudden the sting is taken out of death? Have you noticed that? There's no fear of death anymore. We have a future, a hope in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice here that Paul did not consider death to be the end. Many people that you talk with in the world today think death is the end. That's it. No more. You cease to exist. Or they give you some goofy Middle Eastern philosophy of what happens. You know, you go off with Kurt Cobain into Nirvana or some goofy thing. There's no evidence of that in the Word of God. We're going to go to heaven. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. You know, it's so wonderful that we know. And we don't consider death to be the end. Death is the beginning for the Christian. That's when it all begins. Because our last breath here on earth precedes our first breath in heaven. Man, that's going to be so awesome. Fresh air. We're going to get that first breath of air, man. It's going to be like no other breath we have ever taken, man. And so, even though the world thinks, well, it's curtains when you die and lights out and sayonara, I don't think so. But because Paul knew the Word of God, he knew God's plan for his life. And again, if you have a fear in your heart about death, Christian, if you fear the future and all, you need to get back to the Word of God. Get these promises, you know, deeply embedded within the good soil of your heart. So when that fear tries to creep in, faith will push that sucker right out. You can say, Satan, get thee behind me. You know, because fear is not from the Lord. Fear is right out of the pit of hell. So we need to fear nothing. So let me give you a short open book quiz here, okay? Question number one. What does verse 14 say about God? Well, it says that he raised up Jesus Christ. Okay, second question. You guys are good. What does it say about you and I? What does it say about you and I? He says he's also going to raise us up with Jesus. Anybody get 2 out of 2 on that one? All right. You notice I give you an open book quiz. I just want everybody to pass this one today. So for the believer, it's not the end. It's just the beginning. Why? Because we're joined to the living Christ. He, the Bible says, who raised up Jesus. Does it say might raise us up? Absolutely not. He says will raise us up and present us with you. Here's the challenge. Do you believe that here this morning? We have a mixed group of people here this morning. Maybe there's some of you still maybe a little bit skeptic about what the Word of God says. But you know what? If you're a little bit skeptic, then you don't believe what verse 13 says. Because verse 13 says, I believed and therefore I spoke. And if you believe it, you're going to speak it. And that settles it. That's all God asks us to do. And it's so important
to believe the Word of God and to have that hope and to know what the future holds, even to the point of telling somebody about it. I hear people say, well, my religion is very private, Pastor Joe. I think, how could that ever be possible? Remember Jeremiah when he tried to hold it in? He says, Lord, I'm not going to talk about you anymore. For all these years I've been proclaiming the good news, and in 40 years Jeremiah didn't have one convert. That place was only second to Vermont, I guess, you know. Man, but can you imagine? Not one convert in 40 years. And he says, I'm just not going to tell anybody anymore. And then all of a sudden he goes on to say that it just burned so in his heart, he couldn't help but open his mouth. And you know, if the Holy Spirit is burning in your heart, you can't help but open your mouth. I love what John Wesley says. He says, I want to just be so on fire for Jesus Christ that people will come from miles around just to watch me burn. You know what? We need to see some fired up saints in this valley. We really do. So people come from miles around, go, man, burn, baby, burn. And so it's so important. It's better to burn here than to burn for eternity. You know what I mean? And so it's the all important thing is that we believe to the point that we'll speak about it. Don't let the world put a muzzle on you. You know, you look at the early church in the book of Acts. I'm going to touch on that in a minute. How, man, nothing, absolutely nothing stopped them from proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. I went into the Bank of America last week to cash a check. I think it was Monday or Tuesday. And it was cold out. And I look over and there's this guy with the flip-flops on. And in my non-judgmental attitude, right, or opinion, I'm thinking, what's this guy doing with flip-flops on? It's cold outside. And he's over at the next window and I'm taking care of business here. And I could hear him talking. And all of a sudden he turns around to the lady in line and he says, here, have a New Testament. Do you read the Bible? And then he goes on to say, you know what? Bibles are like umbrellas. They don't work unless you open them up. And then he went right into his testimony in line. And I'm 20 feet away and I can hear this guy. I'm thinking, you know, where do you go to church, man? I didn't ask him. Right? I didn't want to interrupt his witnessing opportunity. We need more people like that. He was not intimidated. He had a whole pocket full of New Testaments and he was giving it away. Man, is that not cool? I actually felt convicted. You know, sometimes I'm an undercover Christian, you know, man. Tell somebody about it. Even when we see the persecutions, the beatings, the afflictions, with the disciples did not seal their lips. Remember when we went through Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, as they were walking up to the temple to pray on their lunch hour, and they reached down and said, silver and gold have I none, and the man stood up. You know the story. And the Bible tells us that crowds just gathered around Peter. Peter preached the gospel, even to the point that the religious leaders arrested them and they gathered them together. And he said, we don't want you to speak this name of Jesus anymore. Had the ACLU in those days, didn't they? We only want you to say happy holidays or season's greetings. You know? You know what Peter and John's response was? They said this, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you, the court, more than God, you judge, for we cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We need more people like that. Probably said, Merry Christmas, Judge, before they left, you know. And they went on to pray. You read the rest of chapter 4. They went on to pray, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word. Wow. That's boldness. That's passion. That's really believing God at his word. Verse 15. For all things are for your sakes. God has given us everything. That grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Paul is saying here that he knew that everything had a twofold purpose in his life. Whether it's the beatings, the persecutions, whatever he went through, had a twofold purpose. Number one, abundant blessings to the church. Even to the church at Corinth. Abundant blessings which still continue to the church today. And the second part of what Paul is talking about here is there would be thanksgiving that would abound to the glory of God. Isn't it wonderful that's the heart that Paul had? These were the two things which motivated Paul in all that he said and all that he did. And you and I need to realize that as well, okay? When we do open our mouths, when we do share, when we sprinkle a little bit of seed, number one, men will be blessed. Number two, glory will be brought to the Lord. Every single one of us, God has given that gift.
for every one of us who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the perfect gift. We have the treasure in earthen vessels. But oftentimes we forget about it. Why? The Christmas rush. The maxed malls, the maxed parking lots, the maxed credit cards. That'll kill your joy. A maxed credit card will just sap the joy right out of you, man. It will remove any Christmas spirit that you could ever have. And it's not all about max, all these max things. It's all about the greatest gift of all, wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger, who grew to be a man and walked that dusty road to Mount Golgotha, Mount Calvary, and willingly laid down his life so that you and I could be saved and forgiven, and so that you and I could have this treasure in earthen vessels, and so that you and I can give out the good news of Jesus Christ wherever we go so that we can bless men and glorify God. Any questions? It's that simple. And I'm hoping we can get excited about this Christmas season this year like never before. We now have a chance. Everybody's talking about Jesus. In a nutshell, for the Apostle Paul, the more he suffered, the more grace of God was made, he made available to others. It's amazing how Paul would just rejoice no matter what he went through. Jim shared a great study yesterday at our men's prayer about Paul being in chains, in a prison, but yet, if you read the letter to the Philippians, he was content there. He had everything. The more people were saved, the more thanksgiving was going to God through Paul's life. The more thanksgiving to God, the more God was glorified. Look at verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. The fact that the outward man is perishing needs very little explanation, doesn't it? Maybe to you young people here. We were all young once. You may not realize that. But let's face it, the older you get, the harder the pull of gravity, huh, guys? What used to be up here is down here now, you know? It just pulls on you. Man, the gravity's getting worse all the time. Every time you look in the mirror. It's not the gravity. It's kind of gravity when you think about it. And vanity. The outward person, the outward body, the shell that you and I live within is undergoing a decay process. Sounds kind of gross, doesn't it? You're all decaying, every one of you. That's the temporal that Paul is talking about here. The inward man, the heart, the soul, is that which lives forever and is being renewed day by day. That's why you need to get into the soul food to feed your soul, because it's the inside that's going to be strengthened. If we put half as much emphasis on the inside as we do on the outside, there would be this boldness in our lives as well, like the guy in the bank with the New Testaments and all. I could see by his flip-flops that he knew the outward man was perishing. Who cares? Got flip-flops on. But the all-important thing was flipping out a Bible and flopping it in somebody's hand. And he wasn't worried about the outside. He was worried about the inside. And if we can get our focus off of the tent and onto the Lord and into His Word, then things are really going to begin to change, because we will be then focusing on that which is eternal. Paul is not suggesting that we neglect these bodies. Why? Because Paul went on to write that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do the best you can with what you have, you know, but don't be consumed by your flesh, because the flesh is just temporal. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's the all important thing. What he is saying is that we cannot control the natural deterioration of the human body. No matter what you do, man, it's headed for the grave, the body itself. We live day by day, one day at a time. No one, no matter how intelligent or gifted or wealthy, can live more than one day at a time. You have to live today for Jesus Christ, period. Even Jesus himself said, don't worry about tomorrow, because today has enough troubles of its own. Live for today and live for Jesus Christ today, and everything that you say and do, do all to the glory of God. And an amazing thing happens when you focus on strengthening the inner man. The outward man takes care of itself. It's amazing how that works. Even when Jesus taught the disciples the Lord's Prayer, what did he say? Give us a week's worth of bread? Absolutely not. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, it's been said so often, we're old too soon and wise too late. And I just am so excited about the younger people that we have in this fellowship that are fired up for Jesus Christ. The biggest regret I think a lot of us older saints have is that we didn't get it sooner. That we didn't come to know Christ at a young age. And it's so cool to see you with your Bible open and with your markers out and taking notes and strengthening that inner person, you young people. That is so, so awesome. Why? Because Proverbs 20:29 says, "The glory of a young man is in his strength, and the splendor of the old man is in their gray head." The outward man is perishing. Yes, you're strong today, young people, but be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's the supernatural strength that you need. And when you live for God today, day by day, when you have your confident faith in Him, it takes a great deal of pressure off of our lives. Just living for Him today. I love what Warren Wiersbe says. He says, "Yard by yard, life is hard. Inch by inch, life is a cinch." And so don't extend yourself too far in the future. For the believer, life's trials, troubles, and tests serve only to build up the inner man. The world out there is discouraged by the trials and tests of life. But the believer is strengthened by the trials and tests and tribulations of life. It's amazing how that works. They strengthen us. If you've been married any length of time, you know that the times that have strengthened your marriage have been the difficult times. The times on your knees, whether it be with ill children, whether it be with just financial problems. Those times that you never would see the next day, those are the times that really caused your marriage to grow and to be solidified. It's the soft times that cause people to separate. Trials are good. Tests are good. Tribulations are good because it builds up the inner man. Why? Because it causes us to take the faith that we have and put it into exercise. Faith that is not tested is not true faith. And God wants us to have that strong inner man and inner woman that He so desires. As we'll see in the next chapter, the decaying of the outer man will be put off one day, and we will receive a new imperishable body one day. Have you noticed everything in this world that is perishable has an expiration date? Even you and I. God knows the date when you and I will expire in this physical body. But it doesn't end there. Praise the Lord. He's going to give us a brand new body, imperishable, in the heavenly places. So this should motivate us to value the soul, the inner man, the heart. Make sure that we're very careful in what goes into our heart. You see, the eyes are the window to the soul. And whatever it is that we see, we put into our hearts and into our soul. Same things with what we listen to, what we subject ourselves to. And it's so important, believer, that we flee the things of the world. And that we allow good things to fill our hearts and fill our souls. This should motivate us to value the inner person over the outer man. And this will produce spiritual endurance for all of us. Notice again in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And so what Paul is saying there, he says, don't faint, don't freak out, don't fizzle out, don't flesh out, don't flip out, but build up your faith within. Get the Word of God into your heart. That's why he says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore we speak. Verse 17, for our light affliction. How do you like that guy, Paul? Light affliction? Read 2 Corinthians 11 when you get a chance. Stoned, beaten with rods, shipwrecked, whipped, scourged a number of times. Light affliction. Oh my gosh. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You see, the Epicurean philosophy in Corinth was that we eat, we drink, be merry, for tomorrow you die. This philosophy, unfortunately, is very much alive in America today, along with he who dies with the most toys wins. But you can see what Scripture says. You can see that the Bible says that these things are but for a moment when it comes to affliction. And it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And so, unfortunately, today, many sacrifice the eternal for just a few moments' pleasure. Look what people are doing to their bodies today for just a few kicks, a few thrills. Been there, done that. Oftentimes you hear saints say, you know, if I was going to live this long, I'd have taken better care of myself. Why? Because oftentimes in the early years, in the BC years, we do things for a moment's pleasure, not focusing on that which is going to last forever. Kind of reminds me of Esau. Is there something we can do about that little buzz there somehow, some way? Okay, sorry. Esau, for a bowl of stew, sold his birthright just for something to gratify his flesh. A bowl of soup, man. And you know, the same thing holds true today in the world, and sometimes for Christians. Just a few moments' pleasure we sacrifice for the eternal. In verse 17, Paul writes, with eternity's values in view. That's the way that we should live. We should live with eternity in view, knowing that, yes, one day we're going to graduate. Even as Paul says, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord one day. And the Lord's going to ask you and I what we have done with eternity in preparation for eternity. Paul was weighing his present trials with his future glory. He says there's no comparison. And I know some of you are going through some difficult times, some very, very, very difficult times even right now. Some have lost a loved one. It's a hard time of the year to go through when you've lost someone that you love. That's why we have this text for you here this morning, to encourage you. Why? Because the weighing of this present trial that you're going through is nothing in comparison with what God is going to bless you with in eternity. There is a future and a hope for you all. Hang in there. And so Paul was weighing these things, and that's why he uses these three interesting contrasts. Notice what he says. He says, light affliction in comparison to weight of glory. He says, but for a moment in comparison to eternal. And so Paul uses these contrasts to show that, you know what? What we go through right now can't even be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Notice he says, light affliction, weight of glory. Momentary, eternal. Working against us, working for us. And these contrasts only hold true if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. In Him and Him alone lie these promises and this hope. And am I this morning playing down the troubles of life? Absolutely not. Am I this morning playing down the heartache and the tears and the pain that some of you are going through? Absolutely not. Do trials seem to have no end? At times they do for all of us. Do even the most godly people suffer? Yes, they do. That's why God has given us sections of Scripture like we have here this morning. This is Paul's point. When we begin to measure these things by the eternal weight of glory that is coming someday, it is a light affliction in comparison. That's what Paul is saying. Yes, it's hard to understand at times, especially when these things are weighing us down. Especially when you're at a point in your life going, Lord, I just can't take this anymore. The heartache, the pain, the tears, the sorrow. So many times when I meet with some of you and pray with some of you and counsel with some of you, I think, Lord, if I could just take some of their pain away, but I can't. And all I can do is just take the Word of God and try to apply the balm of Gilead to your hurting soul. Something that would soothe the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, to pray for you, to try to encourage you. And I know it's hard, and I know it hurts, and I know sometimes you seem to be just surrounded by darkness and sorrow. But you just have to hold on. Hold on to His Word. Hold on to Him, because when you get to heaven, you will be able to see finally that there was no comparison. No comparison. Romans 8:18 says this, for I consider
that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. That's what God's Word says. That's a promise to you and I. So hold on. What I think you need to do, if you're going through a difficult time, go to Romans 8:18 and highlight it, circle it like I do. Put stars, put arrows, you know, to those ones that really speak to you. Because all these things are working. You know, these sufferings, God has said the sufferings of this time can't be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us who believe. You know, if anyone should have given up, should have been the Apostle Paul. He was persecuted, perplexed, prison-bound, pounded down, pulverized Paul. How about this guy? But yet, it was a light affliction to him. Why? Because Paul was heavenly-minded. He wasn't earthly-minded. The Word of God has a way of making heaven more clear and making this earth seem more dim. How about this guy? He was heavenly-minded. He had a picture through the Word of God of the glory that God had waiting for him. That's why we saw back in verse 14, knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus Christ will also raise us up with Him. Hang in there. Hold on. Verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It's just totally backwards from what the world thinks, right? That's certainly not Madison Avenue's philosophy, my friend. They try to get us to focus on the things that are seen. You need this. Picture yourself in that. Will you be a hottie if you own this? You know, and that's what they do. They get you to focus on the temporal. If you had the biggest hottie in the world, whatever that might be, whatever your heart's desire is, whatever that material thing is, if you showed up in heaven with that thing, they'd say, "What are you doing? Why did you bring that dung here?" That's what Paul referred to these earthly treasures as, dung. Doo-doo. Huh? Paraphrase. And I don't care what it is. Maserati pulling into heaven. What are you bringing that thing in here for? Why? Because there's absolutely nothing in this world to compare with what God has for us. So get your eyes off of the temporal. Get your eyes off those things that you can see and get your eyes on those things that aren't seen. I love what Dr. Henry Jowett says. Oh, wouldn't you know? This must be a good point. He says, to be able to see the first, the temporal, is sight. But to be able to see the second, the eternal, is insight. Is that not cool? He says the temporal mode of vision is natural. The eternal mode of vision is spiritual. He says the primary organ in the temporal is intellect, but the primary organ in the eternal is faith. Man, that sums it up, doesn't it? So what plane do we live on here this morning? Are you walking by sight or are you walking by insight? God wants to give us special insight in the Word of God. Are you walking on the natural plane or are you walking on the spiritual plane? Are you walking by intellect or are you walking by faith? And you know, if it's sight or the natural or the intellect, you're empty. You're empty. Nothing that you can accumulate in this world is going to scratch that itch deep down within your soul. I know. I tried to drown it. I tried to fill it. I tried to do all of these things to try to fill that empty void, and absolutely nothing, nothing but a personal relationship with Jesus Christ filled that void. Why? Because that's a spot that was reserved for the perfect gift and Him alone. He is absolutely perfect. He is the perfect gift. He's the treasure in earthen vessels. And don't you just marvel that He would come, the perfect, and dwell in the imperfect, you and I, these cracked pots, chipped, bumped, broken, some of us. But He chooses to be God with us. That is what the perfect gift is all about. You see, because Abraham was looking for the eternal,
He was looking for the city whose builder and maker was God. Guess what? Because he was looking for the eternal, he separated himself from Sodom and Gomorrah. And I think, believers, if we are drawing closer to Sodom than to heaven, I think we've got our priorities wrong. And I think the things of Sodom here should be growing dim, and the things of heaven should be growing clear for all of us. On the other hand, you remember his nephew Lot. He's the guy that was carnally minded. He walked by sight and not by faith. And look what happened to Lot. He saw the well-watered land. Saw the golf courses over around Sodom there, you know. And he pitched his tent outside near the 18th tee. And then the next thing you know, he's inside Sodom. And the third step for the backslider is he was at the city gates with the men of the community. So we have to be very, very careful when it comes to the things of sight, because they will deceive us. Remember what Satan did with Jesus, took him up onto the peak, said, look at all of these things, all of the glitter and glamour. Look at Las Vegas. Look at San Francisco. Look at Palm Desert or whatever. He said, I will give you all of these things. They've been given to me to give to whom I please, if you will just bow down before me. Isn't that interesting, that statement? They've been given to him to give to whom he pleases. Be very, very careful with what you set your sights on. You may be getting more than you bargained for. Have you noticed recently in the paper, they've been putting articles in the newspaper about people that have won the lottery, $34, $40, $50, $60 million. Within a matter of years, their lives are devastated. Most of them even dead, because the things of this world were just a lie. Just nothing but a lie. You know, I love Palm Desert. Don't get me wrong. I just thank God every day that he allows us to live here and to minister here. But you know what? I really want to see the New Jerusalem. I don't want to get too comfortable here. I'm glad this place is filled with sand, because tent stakes don't stay in the sand very well. And we are sojourners. We are tabernacles. We are tents. We don't belong here. So don't get a cement foundation here in the desert. Just keep those tent stakes loose. Isn't it wonderful to know that it's beyond what we can see here in the desert? Not only that, as I look out at this congregation this morning as well, I'm not looking at the real you either. And you're not looking at the real me. Man, can you imagine one day when we get our new bodies? And you know, the neat thing about that is we're not going to be focused on these bodies anymore. I hear people say, man, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a big afro, you know. I won't be looking like a cue ball anymore. Hallelujah. I'm thinking, no, you won't even be thinking about the afro, you know what I mean? Or the biceps. Or what? That's all carnal. We're not going to have the body beautiful in heaven thing, you know what I mean? It's like, that stuff is all the flesh. That's all the world. And you know what? I can't wait to see the new you. What a glorious day that's going to be. Why? First of all, we're going to be in heaven in the presence of our King. And secondly, there'll be no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more aches, no more this or that. There we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, as David said. In the meantime, saints, and I'll wind it down with this, don't lose heart. In verse 1, Paul says, we do not lose heart. In verse 16, he says, we do not lose heart. And I think it's so important as we run the race and fight the fight that we do keep the faith. Not to yourself. Keep the faith, which means to be faithful to the Lord, but give out what you have as well. As we close, here's the challenge. Have you received the perfect gift yet? A gift is not a gift unless it's received. Do you know that? You can get the most beautiful gifts here laid under the tree for you, or driven into the garage for you, whatever that gift may be. But you know what? If you don't receive it, it never becomes a gift. And God gives you and I a free gift if we choose so. Remember Jim Elliot? He who is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You cannot keep any of the material gifts this side of heaven. But you know what? The greatest gift of all, the perfect gift, God's Son, you will never, 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 ever lose. That's the greatest gift of all. Turn left to John chapter 1, and I'm going to close with just a couple of verses, if you would, please. We talked a little bit about John the Baptist when we looked at his dad, Zechariah. In verse 6 of chapter 1, the Gospel of John, it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness to the light, that all through him might what? Believe. That's faith. It's God's desire that we would believe. Notice this. John was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, speaking as Christ, as the creator, and the world did not know him. Is that not sad? Look around. Verse 11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. There's the gift, the perfect gift, wrapped in swaddling clothes, the Christ, the Messiah. Verse 12, but as many as received him, the gift, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Here's the challenge this morning. Have you received that perfect gift? I love you folks. There are some of you here that I know and love, but that's not good enough to get you into heaven. Some of you here have been in the church many, 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 many years. Some of you have been faithful to serve. Some of you have been raised in a Christian home. But maybe some of you that have done all of those things have never received the perfect gift. Why? Because you need to exercise your own free will and receive the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ.